revelation of Jesus Christ, the seven seals. We are looking at the seventh seal this morning, which is really the first five verses of this eighth chapter. We're going to look at all 13. We're going to read all 13 verses, but the seventh seal. And the seventh seal introduces to us the seven trumpets. And so this is really part one of the seven trumpets, the seven trumpet judgments, which go through chapter 9. And this section, as I said, really ties into the seals, and it's kind of an interlude between the seals and the trumpets, and we want to look at that this morning. Let's read the scriptures. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for about half an hour. An hour always is a symbol indicating something, an event is about to occur or is occurring. And so here there's an event occurring, and it's shortened to half an hour. Verse 2, then I saw the seven angels stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. I wonder if these seven angels aren't the seven angels that are spoken of in chapters 2 and 3 as the protectors of the churches. These seven angels, and I believe they're angels, I don't believe they're pastors of the churches, as I pointed out when we were there. I believe these are real angels, and they are the protectors of the churches. So here are seven angels, and it doesn't tell us this, so I'm just surmising here. I kind of wonder if they're not the seven angels who are the protectors of the churches. They stand before God, and they are given seven trumpets. It says seven trumpets were given to them. Mention that in a bit here. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given, notice, and the seven angels were given seven trumpets. Now this angel is given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints. All the saints. That word all is a significant and important word. And as I will point out in a minute, on the golden altar before the throne. That altar is referenced back in the fifth seal, there in the sixth chapter, the souls under the altar who had suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ and were crying out, Lord, how long, how long? Verse 4, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder and rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. These signs are always indicative of divine judgment that falls on the earth. We see that frequently in the Old Testament. These are associated. Now, verse 6, the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. These were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain, notice it didn't say a great mountain, it says something like a great mountain, burning with fire, was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. So the first angel deals with the land, earth. The second angel's trumpet deals with the seas. Verse 9, the third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Notice the limitation, one third. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and springs of water. So the land, the seas, Now the inland waters, rivers and lakes and so forth, springs and streams. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, bitter. Many of the people died from the waters because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun. All right, now we're dealing with the heavens. The land, the seas, streams and springs and rivers, now the heavens. A third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Now, the dispensationalists who hold to these being successive, the seals, and then followed by trumpets, and then followed by vials. Here's a problem. According to the sixth seal, the sun is darkened, the moon turns to blood, the stars fall from the sky. So this can't follow that, because that's a total blacking out of the heavens. This fourth trumpet only disturbs a third of them. If they're already blackened out in the sixth seal, how can they now later just be a third affected? See, there's your problem with the dispensational interpretation. Verse 13, then I looked and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice. Jesus says, where you see the eagles gathered, there is the carcass. Scavenger bird. The question is, are that eagles or vultures? Well, this is an eagle, and he's flying with a loud voice. And it, by the way, it's not America. America is not involved with this, as some prophecy teachers might like us to believe. But this eagle is crying with a loud voice, and it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, the earth dwellers. At the blast of the other trumpets, these four are bad enough. Now this eagle's flying and he's saying, watch out, folks, you ain't seen nothing yet. At the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. So, first of all, Revelation is difficult. I was talking to a fellow there this week who said, that's the problem with the Revelation. He said, it is difficult. I said, welcome to the club. Said, I don't understand it. I said, I don't understand it all either. It is difficult. And the reason is because it's filled with strange pictures and unfamiliar language, just as I was speaking here earlier. It's built on Old Testament concepts. And we have developed a Greek thinking mind, and so we don't we kind of get lost in these Old Testament concepts. It's filled with strange pictures and unfamiliar language, so we don't really kind of comprehend it. So I want to offer you this. First of all, beware of reading into the text what you want it to say, or of simply accepting what others think it says. Beware of reading. Everybody's got his opinion about things. So you need to learn and you need to discern. Pray for the spirit of discernment. Ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to the truth of the Scriptures, not just simply accept what others, who might even convincingly argue what they think that it means. Number two, understand that Revelation, and I've emphasized this already, but I want to reemphasize it, understand that Revelation is built on Old Testament imagery and symbolism that is not always familiar to us. One of the problems in the church today is that many New Testament believers have hardly ever been in the Old Testament. New Testament preachers rarely preach on the Old Testament, and New Testament believers rarely ever read the Old Testament. The Old Testament's kind of a foreign book to most. And you can understand why, because it's full of imagery. In fact, we've just been in the book of Ezekiel there, and the temple and the new city and all of that. And you're asking yourself, what does all this mean? What's Ezekiel talking about here? And I'm challenged. I'm challenged. I want to know. I want to know what God says there. Then the third thing that you need to see, do not force interpretations on visions not meant to bear explicit details. So in other words, when the first trumpet sounds, and these hailstones with mingled with fire and blood fall to the earth, is it literal blood, hailstones mingled with fire and blood, and it's going to burn up trees? Well, there's a bunch of trees burning right now in California. But is that what it's referring to? I don't think so. You don't force literal interpretations on these images. They're meant to convey to you a message, but not necessarily literally through those symbols. So that's one thing we need to be careful about. Second here, focus on images such as the throne. And I listed in several scriptures. If you want to get the notes, look them up. See how often throne is repeated. And there are other things like that you see constantly repeated throughout the book of the Revelation. These are the things you want to focus on, because they're bearing great truth. And what's the truth of the throne? The central message of the Revelation is this: the suffering saints on this wicked world need to know that there is a sovereign God in heaven, and that he rules over all things in truth and righteousness. And while you're in the midst of your pain, know that God knows and sees, and that he is also working to deal with it. He is not powerless. He's not waiting on somebody to make a decision to trigger something. He's not being thwarted in the spiritual warfare. That's one thing that be real careful. We're not in a spirit. We are in spiritual warfare, but we're not in the kind that pretty soon this side's winning. No, now that side's winning. We've got them, and it depends on who's what you do, whether one side wins or loses. No, it's already the battle's already won. When Jesus cried from the cross, "It is finished," the spiritual warfare was over for Satan. He is bound now for 1,000 years, for the duration of this church age, to be loosed again a little while at the end. He cannot deceive the nations. He cannot deceive the nations. So God is sovereign in his rule over all things. Number three, the seventh seal, and this is very important to see this. The seventh seal continues the final judgment of the sixth seal. The sixth seal is the end. It's the final judgment. And when he opened that sixth seal, all these people are crying out, "The day of his wrath has come. Who can stand before him?" So the Lord says, "All right, I'm going to tell you who can stand before him. I have 144,000 here that have been sealed with the name of our God in their forehead. They can stand." See, that's the church militant. Then from verses 9 to the end of the chapter, verse 17 of the seventh chapter, is the church triumphant. All of the saints gathered, the unnumbered multitude as it stands before God. And they're standing before the throne. That's the point. Who can stand before this awful God and his wrath? And the answer is, we can, because we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and we stand before the throne. See? So now we come into the eighth chapter, and the opening of the seventh seal follows up on the sixth seal, which is the final judgment. And it continues this emphasis of the sixth seal and prepares for the seven trumpets. Now, the seven trumpets are not successive following the seventh seal. They're not in a chronological outcome of there, but because they're concurrent with the seals. And I'll point that out in a minute. And I've already pointed out one thing to you. But the seventh seal follows the vision of the unnumbered multitude completed in heaven. All the saints gathered. Every last one. And Jesus told the souls under the altar, wait a little while, gave them white robes and told them, wait a while until your number is complete. There's still some yet to be added to your number. Well, that number is now complete, and this unnumbered multitude stands in heaven there in chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. So the vision of the sealing of the 144,000 answers to the promise of 3:10. Jesus said, because you have kept my word and not denied my name, you've been faithful to me, I will also keep you from that hour of trial that is about, notice, hour of trial that is about to come upon the earth. That hour of trial. And it shows that they will not be hurt in the final judgment. And that's the point. And here's what you need to see. Living saints will be protected from final judgment, but not from persecution provoking that final judgment. And also some of the aftermath of the persecution, which I think is what we need to understand. Not all things that we suffer are a result of persecution. Some of the things we suffer are the result of God's judgment upon sin on the earth. So, in a very real sense, the final judgment began with the rejection and crucifixion of Jesus. Listen to the words of Scripture. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. After the triumphal entry, all of that crowd waving their palm branches, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. That same crowd that was crying that and waving the palm branches are going to be turning and saying, crucify him, we'll not have this man to reign over us. Yet, and then on top of that, there were some Greeks who came seeking him, came to Philip and said, we would see Jesus. And upon that, Jesus said in verse 23, the hour has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You want to be fruitful? You got to die first. I want to be fruitful, but I want to do it living. No, you can't do that. Jesus said it has to die and fall into the earth. Then it bears fruit. Whoever loves his life, and then he explains that. Here, it is explained. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life, that's not in the literal sense. It means to disregard it. You disregard your earthly life. I'm not here to enjoy life. I'm here to serve Christ. See? So whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for life eternal. You see that? Like A.W. Pink says, the best is yet to come. See? The best is yet to come. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. Where did Jesus go? To the cross? Where do we follow him? To the cross? And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So what are they doing? They're standing before the throne. Now wait, now listen to this. Now here's where it gets good. I'm going to skip verse 31. Now, listen, he didn't say, sometime in the future, the judgment will come. Nuh-uh, he didn't say that. He said, now is the judgment of this world. Now, the ruler of this world will be cast out. Not in the future. Then, and I, when I am lifted up, see, what is the result of the binding of Satan? He can't deceive the nations. So the result is, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to me. Jesus said to the disciples, I saw Satan fall. And then he sent out the 70. And they came back saying, excited and saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. Why? Because Satan fell. Jesus' death stopped the rule of Satan of deceiving the nations. You say, but yeah, but Peter says he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Yes, he's still active, and he's still dangerous. But he can't deceive the nations, and because he can't deceive the nations, God is saving out of the world a people for his name. And he can't stop it. Not in the least. Hallelujah. So this unnumbered multitude stands before the throne. Victors in the victor. See, that's what it's about. So look at verse 35. So Jesus said to them, the light is among you. For a little while, walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. Verse 36. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. In other words, Jesus is saying, Satan's defeated. The light's shining. Walk in the light. Walk in the light. And then skip to verse number 48. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. So he's gone from the judgment now to the judgment of the last day. I would encourage you to go home and read that whole portion. That whole portion. But it reveals to us a very important truth, that the final judgment began with the crucifixion of Jesus and will end on the last day. The seals then depict the reason for the final judgment in the four horses, the four horsemen. The trumpets depict the rumblings of the judgment as the prelude to that final judgment. Why? Because they're trumpets and they're limited. Trumpets warn. God said to Ezekiel in chapter 33 and verse 3, you have a trumpet to warn the people. If the watchman doesn't sound the trumpet to warn the people, and the enemy comes, their blood will I put on your hand. See, the trumpet warns. So these trumpets are warning the world that there's a final judgment at the last day. Are these trumpets heeded? No, because it says they repented not of their evil deeds. So thirdly, the bowl. So we have the seals depicting the reason. What happens? Christ goes out riding on the white horse, conquering and to conquer. And what happens when he does that? Satan follows with and persecutes his the people. He fights. He fights against the people of God. He's fighting against us today. But we're going to be victorious. We're already victorious. See, that's the blessing. We don't have to worry about how it's going to, what the outcome is going to be. We already know it's right here. This unnumbered multitude standing before the throne. So now the trumpets depict the rumblings of judgment that prelude to the final judgment, and warn the sinners in this world that judgment is about to fall upon them. Repent. The message is, repent while you still have time. The bowls are depict then the final outpouring of God's wrath when there will be no mercy. The trumpets, there's mercy. The bowls, no mercy. No mercy. The final outpouring of God's wrath. Notice Revelation 15 and verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for the wrath, for with them the wrath of God is finished. Notice verse 8. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the angels were finished. They're done. It's over. It's over. So that brings us to this. Note then the pattern of the seals and the trumpets. There are four horsemen, then three more seals. Don't have anything to do with horsemen. And with the trumpets, there are four seals or four trumpets that deal with the physical creation. The earth, the seas, the rivers, the heavens. The last three are spiritual in nature. And we'll look at those later. The numeric significance. 4 equals creation. That's the number of creation. 3 is the number of the Godhead. So 4 and 3. 7. The fullness of something in its completion. God's dealing here with His rebellious creation. The four horsemen portray the conquering Christ and the satanic reaction. The first in persecution of the saints. The second and third horses. Then in the general suffering due to the seven trumpets. Go back with me to Revelation 6. And notice here with the opening of the fourth seal, verse 7. And he opened the fourth seal. I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come," and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, a green horse, really, literally, a green horse, pale green. And its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. That's the aftermath of death. And they were given authority over what? A fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and with wild beasts of the earth. See, it has to do with suffering on the earth. What Jesus describes in Matthew 24 is famines, in fact, the same things here. Wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes in divers places, etc., etc. See? So these seven trumpets deal with that fourth horse. All throughout this gospel age, from the resurrection of Jesus Christ to His second coming. And so that brings us then to this. The first four trumpets depict limited natural disasters on sinful rebels throughout the gospel age. The last three trumpets depict demonic calamity inflicted with God's permission. And we'll get to that in another message. The trumpet judgments reveal to the saints why they suffer along with others. if a hurricane comes through my town and destroys my neighbor's property, it's going to destroy mine too. God isn't going to put a bubble over my house and protect it. Now, sometimes he does. I've seen miracles like that. A tornado went through Minneapolis there, and it tore through a neighborhood and just jumped over a church and went on. It's almost like God was saying, "There, I'm going to take care of them." I don't know that that was the case, but it was interesting. So these trumpet judgments reveal to us why we suffer things. And when if I get, cancer does not exempt itself from Christians. Christians are not exempt from cancers or for any of the other maladies that afflict mankind. So we ask, why am I having to suffer? I want to tell you why. God wants to teach you long suffering, patient endurance, long patient endurance. Because as Pink said, the best is yet to come. This life on this earth is a heartbeat. It's here and gone. It's a vapor that appears in the morning and vanishes away. It's a flower that blooms and then it closes in the mid-morning sun. That's our life. And we want to make so much out of this life now. We want to buy things so we can run out to the lakes and boat and go golfing and all these other things. And we put so much focus on the junk, while the world goes to hell. We want to play. We want to have fun. We want to be comfortable. God said, "No, I'm not going to let you do that. You're going to suffer. And it's going to teach you what is really important in life. What is really valuable. What's going to last forever. That's what I want you to know. And I'm doing it because I love you. And I'm merciful to you." We need to see physical suffering as a mercy from God. Not as some vengeance. Not as some punishment for something I did or didn't do. No. God loves us and desires the best for us. But on the other hand, these judgments, these things like cancer, like earthquakes, like fires in California, they're designed to call the unbeliever to the repentance. Wake up! Repent! And here's the bottom line right here. It is the responsibility of every human being on God's earth to obey God. He is God. He deserves to be known and obeyed completely. He's God. And we are to seek His face. The scripture says, there is none that seeks Him. But the promise is there. If you'll seek me, and you'll seek me with your whole heart, I will be found of you. See, the only reason anybody seeks Him is His mercy and His grace upon those lives. It's the only reason. We are to seek Him. We're to seek Him with the whole heart. We will find Him. And when we seek Him and find Him, we're to love Him and we're to serve Him with our whole being. So that brings us to the silence in heaven. We have here then this silence in heaven. That's how that chapter opens. With the opening of that seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about the space of half an hour. Not an hour. Half hour. I think that's showing God's mercy in some respects. But that God is a little impatient here himself to get this thing done. But what we have in Revelation is the unfolding of the panorama of church history in order to prepare and encourage God's people. In the first depiction of this unfolding panorama of church history, we see this in the first chapters there with the revelation of Jesus Christ, his glorious resurrection appearance that John saw. And when John saw it, he fell on his face, which tells us like a dead man. Which tells me that these people are telling me that, oh, Jesus came into my bedroom and he stood at my bed in front of my bed. No, he didn't. I'd like to ask him, how did you respond to it? How did you, if Jesus was standing at your bed side there, how did you respond to it? Because in my Bible, everybody that sees the resurrected Jesus falls flat as if they were dead. See? And so we have this first depiction then in these first chapters where you have the resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we see him walking among the seven golden lampstands, which are the seven churches, which represent all of the churches. All of the churches. And as he walks among them, he admonishes them, he rebukes them, he warns them, because they are lampstands. Jesus is the light of the world. The church is to be the light of Jesus Christ in the world. And we can't be the light of the world when we can't even get along with each other. Our attention is diverted to other things, when we are selfish and self-consumed. So Jesus walks among the churches and he rebukes the churches and warns the churches, because they're the lampstand. And they are to be reflecting the light of Christ in this sin-darkened world. The second depiction we find of this panorama is of the Lion of Judah riding forth, conquering and to conquer. Riding on this white horse. Undefeatable. And Satan rages. That's the church, that's church history. This provokes Satan to brandish his sword, and he has been brandishing it. He's been going about as a roaring lion. The Lion of the tribe of Judah looks like a lamb, but the devil looks like a lion roaring. And he wants to thwart the work of God every chance he can. So he's constantly whispering in your ear. Constantly trying to divert you, constantly trying to discourage you, constantly trying to shift your direction. Puts obstacles in your way all the time. And persecution. We haven't seen much persecution in this country, but we're going to see more. See? But notice, God has preserved his own and intends to avenge their suffering on their persecutors. God's going to judge them. Watch out. You persecute the people of God, you're going to find yourself in trouble with God. I mean, that's just basically what it is. So then, second here, the fourth horse in chapter 6, verse 7, then, as I already says, demonstrates the trumpet judgments are synchronous with the seals. They work together. So, well, here's a problem. Our problem is, it seems like this is launching them when they're really... See, this is where you got to be real careful. The visions are chosen to show us what's going on, to explain what's going on, but not necessarily to show us in a chronological order. Because the vision that we're looking at in these first five verses is the end of the final judgment. But it relates to things that start back there at the very beginning, when Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world come." So they are synchronous with the seals. And I tried to show that in their limited scope, see, the fourth or third. However, we must be careful to note that 8, 1 through 4 prepare for the trumpets. They focus on this, the final judgment. They're introductory verses, and they show the throne of God and that he has answered. And this is the point. They've answered the plea of the martyrs. How long, O Lord, holy and true, will it be before you avenge our blood on our persecutors? So silence is a very typical way that the Old Testament prophets announce impending judgment. Let me just look at a couple here. Zechariah chapter 3. In Zechariah chapter 3, 2:13 through 3:2. There you go. Yeah, there it is. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan. What's the vision here? The vision here is Joshua, this high priest Joshua, is standing before the Lord and Satan. But what's the problem? The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan, for the Lord has chosen Jerusalem. Rebuke you. Is not this brand plucked from the fire?" See, what it's saying is, I'm fixing to judge. But this man, he's wearing filthy garments. He's mine. You can't touch him. So he's given clean. Remove the filthy garments, and behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and will clothe you with pure vestments. See, in the judgment. See, what's so here? The Lord's standing. Said, be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself in judgment. He's going to judge this situation with respect to Joshua the high priest. Look at Zephaniah. Back to Zephaniah. If I can find it here, and you can, so easy to turn too many pages. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. On the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials, and so forth. We'll stop it there. One more, Habakkuk. Just turn back a couple of pages. Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk's an interesting chapter or book. I'm not going to get into it, but in the middle here, the Lord shows him the answer to his question in verse 1. I don't understand this. How could you be judging, use wicked men to judge Jerusalem? And the Lord says, okay, I'm going to show you. And then in chapter 2, verse 20, notice what it says. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Why? Because he will judge. Now, think about that in terms of what we've seen. All these angels, this uncounted multitude of angels surrounding the throne, the four living creatures crying constantly day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." Do you realize what the cacophony is that's going on in heaven right now with everybody praising and worshiping God there? I mean, it must be baffling. The sound that goes up. Then all of a sudden, nothing. The angels are quiet. There's no worship, no praise. Death. Silent, because God is about to act. Silence prepares us for the terrible nature of the judgment, and it will not be pleasant. People say, how can a loving God allow people to suffer like that? And they reject, I'm going to reject him. I don't think there is a God. If there was a loving God in heaven, he wouldn't let us suffer like this. You don't understand. You don't understand the nature of sin. You don't understand the nature of your rebellion against God. You don't understand how God deserves your love and devotion. You're going to reject him? See? And it's terrible. Folks out there in California are losing their houses. You say, is that fire God's business? Yes, it is. That's what the trumpets are telling us. The trumpets are telling us every natural disaster, everything that causes disaster and suffering on the earth is from the hand of God, and it's designed to judge, limited judgment, to get you to wake up and repent. Silence then demonstrates God's reticence to judge. Ezekiel 33, God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that he turn. I don't enjoy this, God says. It breaks my heart. Lamentation chapter 3, verse 33. Lamentation 3, 33. For he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. He didn't want to do it, but his justice requires it. God is a righteous God. Luke 19:41. This is Jesus. Luke 19, verse 41. And he drew near and saw the city. He wept over it. That same city he destroyed in 70 AD. Then thirdly, silence indicates that God has heard the prayers of his people and is about to act on their behalf. Why does he wait so long? He's long-suffering, merciful. He doesn't want to do it. His heart does not want him to do it. I'd rather that you turn. Well, why will you be destroyed, O house of Israel? So that takes us to the prayers of the saints. Next we see John with seven angels with trumpets given to them. Another angel appears before the altar of incense. Who is that angel? I think it's a picture of Jesus Christ in his intercessory work before the throne of God. He ever lives to intercede on our behalf. And he takes this golden censer full of incense that has been given to him. See? Given is given much incense. He's given much incense. I like that. My prayers are kind of pathetic. They are weak. They are ignorant. They are half-hearted. They're so few in number. My prayers aren't worth much. So in order to make them valuable to God, it has to take a lot of incense. He heaps it on. Well, here, there's Jeff's prayers. Not much to those things. Whew! They couldn't hold up a dollar bill. I'm going to have to pile a lot of incense on those prayers. But that's what it's about. See, this is referred to as the divine passive is given. In other words, this is grace. This is God's grace at work again. He's giving. He's always giving, 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 giving. Fixing what we can't fix. See, given is a clear evidence that the prayer is being answered. Given. He was given much incense. So the angel at the altar, as I said, is possibly a reference to Christ's intercessory work before the throne. Second, the incense is offered with the prayers of all the saints. Notice, that's why I believe this is the last judgment. This is at the last, very end, when all the saints are gathered in. The final number has been complete because this incense is offered with all the prayers of all the saints. Christ's work of intercession then sanctifies and purifies our imperfect and pathetic prayers. And Christ then sympathizes and encourages the saints by empowering their prayers and making them effectual. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 9. Isaiah 63 and verse 9 reads, I like this. In all their afflictions he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Oh, see, what does he do? He carries us. He makes our praying effectual. He makes our service effectual. He empowers us. He works in us by his Spirit. So then we see the smoke of the incense ascending before God, indicating that he has heard their prayers. It smells good to him because of the incense. My prayers wouldn't smell good to God. But mixed with much incense, they do. The Lord sniffs this. Man, that sounds good. Oh, that's good to me. I like that. Ah, keep it coming. Keep it coming. He's heard their prayers. Incense offered with the sacrifices makes them pleasing to God. Leviticus 16. That's why they're offered. They're offered to make a... And that's what Leviticus says. We won't look that up. The angel then flew with this fire-filled censer and threw it to the earth. He threw this fire-filled censer to the earth, indicating that God was answering the prayers, their prayers to punish the persecutors. I'm going to address that right after this in an interesting thing that I just learned. The casting of the censer was accompanied by peals of thunder, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Go back to Psalm 18. The 18th Psalm. And look at this. Verses 6 through 15. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To God, I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on the cherub, and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him. Thick clouds, dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through the clouds, his clouds. The Lord had also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire. Isn't that what we're reading in Revelation? And he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke. O Lord, at the blast of your breath, of the breath of your nostrils. And why? What is all this? It's all because in my distress I called upon the Lord, to my God, and I cried for help. Yeah, you see that? He's answered your prayer. He's going to answer your prayers. Whoo! When he does, watch out. One more reference, real quickly, and I'm sorry, I'm taking longer. Exodus. Chapter 19. We're about done. Exodus 19. Listen to this. See, here again. Here it is again. 19 verse 16. What's he doing here? He's warning the people. And on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so all the people in the camp trembled. Skip to verse 19. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. What's he trying to tell us? I'm God. Listen. Listen. Verse 5 is clearly about final judgment. If you go back to Revelation 14, notice verses 18 and 19. Revelation 14. I should read verse 5 first. 8:5. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. That's the final judgment. Notice chapter 14 and verses 18 and 19. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over fire, and he called out with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the grapes of from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest from the earth and threw it into the winepress of the wrath of God. That's the final judgment. The final judgment. Thus, verses 1 through 5 prepare us for the judgments of the trumpets that will lead us to the final judgment. We're going to cover that again tomorrow or next week. So, two things I want to... The silence of God. Boy, have I wrestled with that. Have I wrestled with the silence of God. When suffering saints ask, "Where is God?" Psalm 79, read it. Go home, read the whole psalm. Where is God? When he doesn't answer, where is he? God would have you to know that he sees you and that he will make everything right in his time, not yours. We're so impatient. Secondly, the power of prayer. And this is the one I really want you to get. Our prayer meeting should be the most attended meeting of the week. It is the most important service that we have. And why? Because of this. Our prayers. How much do you pray? How much do you seek his face? The effectiveness of our prayers is directly related to the sacrificial nature of our living for God. How much do we give to the Lord? And our prayers then are made powerful because they are kingdom related, not selfish requests for relief and prosperity. When we're just asking God, "I'm hurting, fix me." Now, can we pray that way? Sure we can, but that better not be all of our praying. How much have we cried out for the souls of men? How much have we cried out for his kingdom to come? Jesus said, here's what you're to, how you're to pray. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the important thing. That's the important thing. And the effectualness of our prayers is seen in the verses we just read. The prayers coming up before the Lord, being added to with much incense, ascending as smoke before the Lord, and he acts in great power. Father, thank you for the word. I ask, Lord, your blessing. Now, as we close this service, take these words and burn them into our hearts. We're living in desperate days that call for us to wake up, to see what your will is, and to do that will, because you are our God. You, Lord, have washed us in the blood of your Son. You, God, have given to us your Holy Spirit. You, Lord, have provided for us your Word that we may live a sacrificial life in this world to the glory of Jesus Christ. May it be so. Amen.